I don't know if you've ever felt like you wanted to give someone a piece of your mind. That somehow they'd been behaving or saying or had an attitude and you thought, I just need to give them a piece of my mind. Well, this morning what we want to talk about is the piece of your mind, but not that kind of piece of your mind. We're talking about a piece of your mind as in the P-E-A-C-E of your mind. Paul in the book of Romans tells us this: if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Now, it's very tempting to want to take that first phrase and use it as a proof text for every situation that we have in saying, see, it says, if it is possible, this ain't possible. You don't know this person. You don't know this situation. And it's we're typically, when something's hard, we're looking for the clause, aren't we? That escape clause that keeps us from having to work harder than we really desire to. But I exhort us to look at the second part of that phrase, as much as depends on you. And I don't think that is in contrast to depending on God. I think it's in context of how badly or how much work we put forth towards pursuing peace. The Bible says in another portion of Scripture, pursue peace. That word pursue is the same word that's used for persecution. And if you can imagine with what intensity Paul persecuted the Christians and how he went forth to try to lock them up and squelch what they were saying, that's the same kind of intensity that God is calling us to pursue peace. We see this in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, as you kind of back up a little bit in that passage as to how am I going to be able to do this? One of the first things he says after he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service or your act of worship. But he also says this, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That the whole concept of being able to, as much as depends on you, live at peace starts up here on how we think about things. As was stated earlier this morning, the book of Philippians is indeed a book of joy. But there's nothing that saps joy as quickly as unresolved conflict. Not being able to feel comfortable around someone, not being able to feel that you can trust another person, or not being able to feel that the other person really wants to have a relationship with you. And this is true in Philippians chapter 4, as the Apostle Paul is exhorting the people there that there is a couple in their church, two ladies, that are not of the same mind. Euodia and Syntyche are having some difficulties. They're not getting along. We're not given the details of this, but we are given the idea that there is an issue and it's going to take some additional help. There are times when we can work out things ourselves, and there's some times when it's helpful to have someone else come in and assist in the situation. Paul says, help these women. What strikes me here is that he is talking about them not as just a couple ladies in the church that just kind of are fringe in the sense of they're not very active and such, but they're just there causing trouble. He says these are fellow laborers. These are ones who are actively involved in serving. In my experience in working with churches, that's typically the situation, is that those dear folk that have invested time and energy and emotion and finances find themselves in that type of a situation. It's not that they just take the situation lightly and they just want to stir up trouble. Something has happened to keep them from being of the same mind. And so Paul exhorts them this way, as he's talking about this anxiety, and nothing brings anxiety like unresolved conflict. He says that we should rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. He says to be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart. But then he says these powerful words here in verse 8. He says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, noble, just, pure, lovely, good report, if there is any virtue, if there's anything that is praiseworthy, meditate on these things. My point in this introduction is to let us know that God has given us a very powerful tool to work through conflict, and it's right up here, and that we have more choices with our mind than what we give ourselves credit. And a lot of it is due to what we're focusing or what we're meditating on and how we're seeing things. When I first went into full-time ministry back in the early 80s, I came into that ministry with a lot of baggage from my childhood and even early on in our marriage. We brought that baggage into this church, and in the time when this church had a crisis, we had crisis. There were some things I learned about myself in regard to how I handled conflict or didn't handle conflict, and one of the most important things I took away from there is that I needed to change my thinking. I had to change my thinking, how I saw some things. And at the time when I was a 24, 25-year-old kid, I couldn't put my finger on what needed to change. But God, over the last 30 years, has given me some more clarity as to what those things are. And so I want to propose for us four areas where we need to change our thinking that will greatly impact our relationships. And this first area is actually how you see conflict. I don't know about you, but when I would experience conflict, that was the worst thing you could experience, okay? My first step would be to think through everything that could lead to conflict. For me, that meant don't get on the phone and talk to anybody because that could lead to conflict, okay? To avoid all situations, to avoid all choices. If you avoid all choices, you won't make the wrong choice. And that way, you won't make the wrong choice and then have conflict. And so I found myself, first of all, drawing some very careful lines of making sure there are ways of escape of every situation so that I wouldn't see conflict in the first place. Second thing I would do is once I found myself in conflict, I would find the escape route as quickly as I could. And I would see conflict as something that was to be avoided and to be escaped. Now, I by no means have changed my mind and thought that I need to go around causing conflict and being in the midst of conflict for that reason. But what I have discovered is that God can do more with conflict than what I gave credit for. And there's some things that I think are very critical for us to recognize how that we can see conflict. Like, for example, first of all, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and chapter 11, if you know anything about the folks at Corinth, they had all sorts of things kind of messed up. I mean, they couldn't even do communion right. I mean, they had so many areas where they messed up. Even the people they wanted to follow, they couldn't do it without making it a click and creating conflict in the process. And so Paul is writing to them, trying to give them some good insights on how they should change certain things. And in chapter 10, he says these very common words that we are familiar with. They are part of a lot of churches and ministries, philosophy of ministry. It says this, therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do to the glory of God. That we know that our responsibility is, no matter what situation we're in, is to glorify God. But we fail sometimes to recognize that we still have that capacity to do that when it seems that conflict has come in and somebody else is controlling things that we can't control. But in that context, in that situation, whether we eat or drink or whatever we do, we can still choose to glorify God. That we can choose to do the right thing and we are not victims to the circumstances. Now, we may have fewer choices as to what we might be able to do because of the situation, but we can choose where our heart goes, we can choose how we respond to people, and we can choose as to how much we lean on God or not. And so those are things that we should keep in mind, and I did not, because the first thing I thought of when conflict came, it was kind of like, God, why? Or only if. And didn't have good ways of looking at it from the perspective of, God, what are you going to accomplish in this? How are you going to be glorified? A very easy illustration of this is when Mary and her sister Martha sent messengers to Jesus to let him know that Lazarus was sick. And the whole idea of sending a 911 message is you expect someone to run right away and fix things. Jesus did not do that. So, by the time Jesus arrived, the first thing Mary said to him, and the first thing Martha said to him, if you had been here, if only you had been here, Lazarus would not have died. This goes on through the whole scenario to the point where Jesus is weeping and groaning and his heart is just broken, and some would assume that it was because he missed Lazarus, but the reality was he groaned in his spirit because he noted that the people had enough faith to believe that Jesus had the power to heal someone, but didn't believe he had the power to raise someone from the dead. And what happened was God did just that, so that they could see the full glory of God. And so we may have situations where we might say, God, if only you had done this, or only if you've done that, and we might realize that the reason he didn't was so that he could get more glory, not just necessarily so it would work out according to our plan. Another area in which God uses conflict is to help us to grow, that we might be conformed to the image of his Son. We like it to, when good things happen, but sometimes we don't know how to define good. We have our idea of what good is. God's idea of good is when it helps us become more like his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Another passage that James wrote, and you're familiar with this one, is James 1, 2 through 4, where he talks about us counting it joy when we fall into various trials. Some key words that I have underlined there. First one is count. That word is weigh and compare. We are so tempted to weigh and compare our situation with somebody else's situation. We're so tempted to weigh and compare our situation with way our situation was before. You're ever tempted to say, I've never had this much problems until you came around. Or I never had this issues at my previous work. Or the last church I was in wasn't like this. And we have that tendency to weigh and compare, not what God wants us to weigh and compare. He wants us to weigh and compare who he is in light of what we're going through. That he is bigger than the circumstances that we have. He has plans that can help us through the circumstances that we have. And so when we weigh and compare, we are able to then count it joy. The word fall is similar to that word fall as you think about the man who was going up to Jerusalem. And on his way up to Jerusalem, he fell among thieves. And they beat him, robbed him, and left him for dead. He had no intention of going that route so that someone would beat him up and steal his stuff and leave him from dead. He fell upon it. And I think that's the case that we find ourselves many times. I know there's the Dave Ramsey stupid tax, where you reap what you sow, okay? We make some wrong decisions and we pay for it, right? James, though, is talking about that time when we're trying to be that good spouse and we're trying to be that good parent or that good child or that good church member or that good employee or whatever it might be, and we find ourselves falling into this trial. And we're trying to figure out, how do I respond to that? Because we're tempted to say, it's not fair. It's not right. I can't believe this is happening to me. When God just wants us to see that we can still count it joy when we fall into these trials, rather than to try to figure out why it happened to us. And this is what he says, that it that we might know that it will produce patience. It's called, talking about something working out into something. Now, I can tell you that trials do not equal patience. I remember when I was young, people said, don't pray for patience, because you'll get trials. After decades of working with people, I have discovered that trials do not equal patience. There are people that have trials that have not gained any more patience. They just have a longer list of things they can complain about. And that the whole point is that it needs to work out through us as we count it joy and we lean on God in those various situations. And then finally, we see this opportunity as well. The opportunity to see conflict to help us really know how to love people. Jesus said it pretty bluntly. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Now, I think it's pretty cool. I mean, if I love someone and they love me, I think that's really the way it should go. And I'm by nature, if you are like to put labels on things, I'm by nature a people pleaser. So this whole concept, I love you, you love me, works out really well. But Jesus says, and this is what really frustrates me, he says, even unbelievers can do that. You believe it? Yes, I believe it. Sometimes the world treats each other better than sometimes church people do. Really, honestly. Because there's that capacity, as I see good results coming from you, I want to be nice to you. You make being nice to you fun. You know, that type of thing. But Jesus says, if you want to understand the mercy and love of God, and to love this unconditional love that we talk about in 1 Corinthians 13, he says that's going to be different than a trade. Okay? When I'm loving you and anticipating you loving me back, I might be being nice, but I'm not really sacrificially loving because I am anticipating something back. And when I don't get it and I get upset with you and I get frustrated with you, then it indicates my heart that I may want to be nice and I may appreciate you, but I'm really not at the place where God wants me to be in my maturity to love you unconditionally. Here's what gives us an idea of what it is. He goes on and says, but love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return. Be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. This reminds us of what that love is. In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's the way God demonstrated his love. That we recognize that that kind of love is different than the trade. You love me, I love you. And it works out really well. And there's nothing wrong with that. And I hope that that is still a part of your life. But if you really want to grow in your love, have someone that's difficult to love. Now, my exhortation to you is don't go home and say, or go to someone and say, I found my spiritual gift. My spiritual gift is to be hard to love so that other people can grow in their love. Okay, that's not it. Okay, if that's what you're taking away today, you missed it big time and you got more problems. All right, go back to the trade. You'll be safer there. But the idea is conflict can help us be able to develop those muscles that having a good relationship without conflict doesn't seem to test. A way in which we see this is where Jesus talked with his disciples and he said, a new commandment I've given to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, by the love you have for one another. Again, that love isn't the I love you, you love me. It's that willingness to work through the difficult issues to love each other. Folks, it's when the world sees us work through some difficult situations that they look at us and say, their love is different. Their God is different. And it's at those times when we have an opportunity to have a testimony. And though I don't like it, conflict opens the door for those opportunities. A second thing that conflict that we need to look at differently is where we see solution. Now, I'll just kind of illustrate this a little bit. I am a certified Christian conciliator. That means that there will be times where I am a mediator and I am sitting in a room at a table with two people or two parties that are not getting along, and they have employed me or called me for the purpose to help them get along. They've tried it before on their own. It didn't work. Okay. So, yeah, party A and party B. And for the most part, Party A is probably looking at Party B and saying, if Party B would just get their act together, we wouldn't have to meet with Scott, right? And then over here, Party B is probably thinking the same thing. If Party A would just get their act together, we wouldn't have to meet with Scott. I'm still trying to figure out why they don't want to meet with Scott. But at any rate, the idea is that typically what is happening is we're looking across the table thinking that all the solutions are held by the other person. That's where we want to go, where Jesus talked about in Matthew chapter 7. He starts that chapter out by telling us not to judge each other. I don't think he's telling us don't be discerning. I don't believe he's saying don't watch out for certain people and what they might be saying or doing and use discernment. I think what he's saying, based upon the context we'll look at, be careful that you don't connect certain dots that you see and come to certain judgments of that person without really knowing really what they're doing. And I would say we have a tendency to do that. We have a tendency to give ourselves the benefit of the doubt a little more than we give somebody else the benefit of the doubt. Because we know our intentions, but we aren't necessarily interested in fully understanding the intentions of the other person, because we already got that figured out. Because this dot led to this dot to this dot, and we watch NCIS, and we know how to figure these things out. But he says, judge not that you be not judged, all right? But he says, why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye and do not consider a log in your own? Here's a kid's depiction of this. And you can imagine what it's like if you got something in your eye and there's this person with this big log in it. Here, I'll help get it out. Typically, I don't like anyone coming near my eye, let alone someone who can't see. Or who might beat me in the head with a log that's in their eyes. So there are those times when we say we typically do not have passport or invitation to come in and tell someone what areas of their life they need to change. Because they look at us and say, you know, you're not in any position to be telling me how to live. And that's why Jesus tells us, let's look at it here. Let's take care of what's in our heart first. Let's look at what's in our eye first. Here's what he says very strongly. Hypocrite, first, remove the plank from your own eye. Then you'll be able to see to remove the speck from your brother's eye. The redeeming concept here is that God has never called us to not care about what's going on in the eye of the other person. God still wants us to care for one another. God still wants us to love and to draw people towards Christ, to spur one another on to love and good works. But he says, we will not get that opportunity if we still have a log in our own eye. And that's why we want to focus on that first. Because once we take care of that and the person trusts us that we are able to see ourselves clearly, then they might think that we'll be able to see them more clearly and willing to trust our help. People tend to say, I'm not the whole problem. People typically will say this, I'm not perfect, but you know what comes after that? A long list of ways in which they aren't perfect, right? No, it's not that. It's a long list of the other person's imperfections, all right? Because that's basically how we roll. But God is saying, we should look and say, I don't care if I've only got 25% of the contribution. When I stand before Jesus, I'm 100% responsible for that 25%. And that gives us hope, okay? Because too often we feel like because there's a conflict, we're 100% responsible for 100% of the conflict, and we realize that there is a percentage we can't control. But when we realize that God is just asking us to take care of the log in our own eye and not necessarily have to fix all the other stuff, then we have the freedom to focus on that, have His grace, work on what God wants us to work on so we can conform to His image and be able to move forward. We could find ourselves being involved in a conflict because of some sinful words that we had, sinful motives or sinful reactions, a variety of things. We learn this way too early. As kids, you see two kids fighting. The first question we ask, who started it? It's almost like if you don't start it, you get some free swings. You think about it, you know, because somehow people are okay if you're vengeful. They just don't want you instigating things. But too often in the arguments or in the reactions, we find that we deserve to respond a certain way. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. This whole concept of turning another cheek doesn't come into play in this situation in our minds. But that God wants us to recognize that sometimes there are, and I've worked with situations that are decades old, and no one can remember what caused the initial problem. All they know is they don't trust the other person, and loads of poor responses and treating each other in ways we wouldn't want to be treated, words being said, gossip going on, etc., all justified because they hurt me first. And God is calling us to recognize that those things are sin and we are accountable for it and we need to work on those areas. And that gives us hope because we can control that part. Just some things to help us. I said that I don't like conflict. I would put myself in this category, the peace faker. Okay. Sometimes we call ourselves peacemakers because we don't want anybody fighting. So we'll do everything to keep people from fighting, even if it means not being totally honest, even if it means manipulating, even if it means all these various things, because the worst thing that could happen is for anyone to fight. And so if I can just keep that from happening, I've done my job. Okay, that's called peace faking. Okay, just to be blunt, because what has happened is peace becomes our comfort. Not glorifying God, not becoming like God, not serving people out of love and sacrifice. Peace becomes our comfort. We have this concept of if there is a situation, we would look at it as, you know, if we just drop this, it'd all be better. Okay? If we just don't talk about it again, this would all be better. I remember the first thing that I realized in that renewing of mind process, that every time the phone would ring back in those days of conflict, my chest would tighten. I was thankful we didn't have cell phones back then. I didn't even know they existed. But I would do that, and I finally asked myself, why am I doing this? Because I didn't want to hear what someone had to say. And now this isn't a real spiritual or biblical or anything like that, but I just kind of said, Scott, I don't know if you ever do that, you know, just talk to yourself. I said, Scott, you know, if you don't know it, they still think it. I thought, yeah, that's true. And if they're still thinking it and you don't know it, you can't pray about it and you can't address it. So why are you so prone to not want to hear it? Because it hurts my feelings, okay, or whatever it might be. But it doesn't help me pursue peace. It may help me feel better because that's where I am. I don't want to hear the bad news. I don't want to deal with those type of things. Peacebreakers, on the other hand, might be ones who sometimes are called control freaks. I don't think they necessarily are. I just think they like control. And if you aren't going to take control, they will. Okay? Because that's where their comfort is. And someone needs to do that. And if that requires me to step in and do something, that requires me to remind you of something, if that requires me to raise my voice a little bit, if that requires me to do certain things to get your attention, I got to do that. Because if I don't, you're not going to follow the plan. You're not going to do what needs to be done to get what needs to get done. And as a result, a peacebreaker can be just as, you know, avoiding God's plan for peacemaking, but in a whole different spectrum because they're bent a little bit differently. Their priorities a little bit differently. But what helps is not for you to look across the room and say, aha, they're a peacebreaker, aha, they're a peacemaker. The whole point of this slide is to look at yourself. Okay, remember, we're on that point. Okay, we're on the point of looking at ourselves and saying, are there some tendencies that do creep into my relationships with other people that help me see that I am driven by something, whether it's try to avoid conflict or to have to take control of a particular situation. The main thing is to recognize those things come out of our heart. James says it this way, why do you have wars and fights among you? Do they not come from the desires of your pleasures with war in your members? Okay, that God is wanting us to instead depend upon him instead of expect the other person to either leave us alone or work with us, kind of a deal. All right, now, third one is, how do you see other people? We talked about this a little bit under the point and love, but just simply realizing out of Philippians chapter 2, part of joy is being able to be like-minded and being able to think like Jesus Christ. Paul says it this way, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. That motivates me to want to know why someone does what they do, instead of me assuming why they're doing what they're doing. And so this encourages me to love them by listening to them and by asking questions and by willing to hear what they have to say, even if it's not comfortable for me to hear it, because I want to convey that I care about their interests as much as I care about my own interests. If my bent is a certain way, I need to learn how to defer my bent, how I assimilate stuff, so that I can better love the other person. Here's kind of an illustration you may have seen before. I don't know if I've used this in the past, but here's an illustration. I'm going to ask you what this is right here. If you think it's, how many think it's an eye? Okay. All right. How many think it's an ear? All right. Some of you think it's an eye and some of you think it's an ear. Some of you think it's both. All right. So some of you are ambidextrous on this thing, to recognize that there are actually two pictures enfolded in one. And if you look at that as being an ear, then what happens is this right here becomes a chin, and there's the nose there. However, if that's an eye, this becomes a nose, and that's the mouth. Designed to be a psychological test, so if you picked A, my point is that people see things differently. That I have had situations where I've sat in a room with two individuals. They're both eyewitnesses because they live together. And you listen to one person's account, it doesn't sound much like the other person's account because they're seeing it from their perspective. But when they get an opportunity, it's amazing. When emotions go, people don't talk with each other. They talk at each other. And many times what I end up doing is just helping Party A hear the same things Party B's been telling them for a long time, but they haven't been able to hear them, and vice versa, because they haven't been in an environment where someone will really encourage them and make it possible for them to listen. Because people listen for flash words, and they listen so they can debate and put forth their point, not to truly understand where the other person is coming from, the interests of the other person. Here's some different things. These are obvious. Some of us are introverts, some of us extroverts, some of us are easygoing, some are very assertive, some are spontaneous, some are systematic, some are abstract, and some are factual. And some of us are really into nurturing, and we don't care if something takes longer than it should, and others are driving up the wall when, we can talk later, let's get done, you know, type of thing. And so we're different, and sometimes we try to anticipate and expect other people to be like us, and if they're not, they're sinning, okay? They're irritating us, or they're that. But to realize we are built differently, and we are a part of each other. This is just a slide to help us realize it's not always about someone wanting to be a jerk, hurt you, or, you know, whatever. There are a lot of things. People have a fear of loss. They have things where they're angry over a hurt that's taken place, maybe associated with you, may not be, frustrated with a process. This happens a lot in churches. People get upset about what's going on at the church, and they're not so upset with the decision, but they're upset with the process that they went through, and they don't understand. They were offended by it. They weren't taking consideration. All these various things. There's sometimes just that longing to be understood, that we can talk with someone, and it sounds like they're listening to us, but by the time we're done, we realize they really aren't tracking with us, but we lose hope that they will. And in desiring to protect someone or someone else, something or someone else in the process. So those are some things that we need to take in consideration, I believe, if we truly want to love other people and be able to see them the way God wants to see them, rather than see them as being the solution. If they only change, if they would only take care of their situation, if they would only go away, whatever it would be, that we stop seeing people as objects and start seeing them as individuals God has created and God loves. This is a real thought to realize that every person who has placed their faith in Jesus Christ is a child of God, and that when we go to treat them a certain way, we must remember that we're treating that child of God in that fashion. And we would be careful about how we might treat certain people's children. Okay? And we should be careful how we treat another child of God, just for the very fact that he's willing to show mercy. He's willing to give us this mercy and to forgive us. We ought to have a similar attitude. Now, let's just look at the last item. What is a win? If you're a peace faker, a win is we don't talk about this anymore. Okay? And we will do all we can, even if it looks like we agree with you, and to win. If you're a peace breaker, if you're in that area, if they just agree with you, then we won. Yeah, okay, good. Good, good. We're on the same page. You're willing to do that. Good, 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 good. But we got peace. But what I've found is that those things are very superficial and sometimes even destructive if they are not dealt with genuinely. When people start faking with each other and pretending, and then they just decide, I've just learned that I'm going to work around this other person, or life is going to be life on eggshells, or I can't trust this person, or whatever it might be that comes out, that is not a win. It may seem like an initial win, but it isn't the win that God is calling. Matthew 18:15, we use this as the discipline passage for church discipline, but really there's some good things to pull out just for this purpose. He says, moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. First item of instruction, it's between you and someone else. We are tempted to check with somebody else. I know it is. I mean, it's like, I don't want to be petty. So I know what I'll do. I won't go to this person. I'll go to somebody else and ask them. So-and-so did such and such. Am I being petty about this or that? And before you know it, you say, you know, they did the same thing to me. Before long, now we're gossiping about somebody else rather than going to the person that we need to work with. Now, it'd be wonderful if we all were programmed to say, when someone comes to you and say, I'm frustrated with this such and thing. Am I being petty? And they say instead, well, you know, God has given us the grace to overlook that. God has allowed love to cover that. But if that's not happening for you, then you probably really need to talk to that other person because it's not working. You're not able to give them the benefit of the doubt in this scenario. And so that's why God talks about us going to the other person alone. And here's the part I want to draw out for this. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. Now, if he hears you doesn't mean that you were able to give him a piece of your mind. If he hears you doesn't mean that he necessarily is going to change in all the ways that you want him to change. If he hears you, you have taken that rift and you have gained the brother. The emphasis that God has is affirming relationships and having that oneness. When Jesus prayed in John chapter 17 that we would be one like he and the Father are one, he anticipated there would be times when we weren't liking each other very much. And that we would have to find a way to reconcile. And that we would have to find a way to be able to work towards winning one another. Another way to look at it is in Matthew 5, when Jesus was talking about anger. And one of the things anger does, it can create relationship problems. And he says, if you're offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, he says this, leave your gift before the altar and go. Now that's pretty radical. That's given us the idea, and I don't know what you think about the sacrificial system and such like that in the early days, but the sacrificial system was they had to have that perfect lamb, and they didn't have a lot of those. And so when they brought that sacrifice in, it was something of great value to them, and it's not something you would just leave, okay? So Jesus, in a sense, is saying this in a way that should get our attention. We can get so caught up in church and our spiritual activities and all that, and not realize that the thing that is critical to him is reconciliation. He's saying, drop it, first be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. That just gives us an idea, not only the context of what a win is, but the intensity of how that win needs to be pursued. Last item on this is this. He says, when is a win? By this, ye all will know you are my disciples if you have love for one another. When we are able to display love to our brother or sister that we're having some challenges with, that's when other people are able to see that this thing works. That this, what we have as a relationship with Jesus Christ, helps us do this. Now, that doesn't mean that the other person will always comply. There will be times when that doesn't happen, where individuals will choose not to want to come around. And Romans chapter 12 goes on and says, there's going to be those, not that I would say these people are enemies, but there are going to be those that are not going to want to do this, complying and working towards oneness. But God has called us not to be overcome by evil, but to overcome evil with good, and to still desire to love them with that same unconditional love that God has done for us. Father, I thank you for the privilege of being able to be here at Blair Ridge Baptist Church. This is the church that had such an impact in Marty and Mai's life, and to help us to be able to see our vision for helping other churches started here, and our opportunity to experience their love and their care for our family is just something that's beyond our comprehension. We appreciate it so much. We thank you again for your word, and I pray, Lord, that you will help us as we desire to follow you, that we will in such a way that shows that we love you and that we love others. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.